Douglas Crook, Wednesday, February 1st, 2012.
Let's begin this evening in Proverbs chapter 26 and verses 18 and 19. In your booklet, we are under the heading of honesty and the subheading of truthfulness, and that's found on page 30 of that booklet. In Proverbs chapter 26, we'll read verses 18 and 19, a very descriptive illustration of a lesson that we should learn. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only joking." The picture drawn here for us in some very expressive words is that of an insane archer. Now you have to remember the time in which the proverb was written. So we have this insane archer who just randomly shoots his arrows that are on fire into a crowd just for fun. In our modern day language and experience, it would be the equivalent of an insane gunman shooting an automatic weapon into a crowd because he thought it was fun. That's not something that's foreign to us, is it? That's something that has happened and will happen. And the description here, the comparison, is that the destruction of such a horrific scene is compared to those who purposely deceive others to humiliate them and to make them look bad in front of others and then say, "I was only joking." The damage is already done. An insane gunman who plows down a crowd with an automatic weapon, when he's done, he could simply say, "Oh, I was just joking. I was just having some fun." Does that eliminate the damage that's been done? No. Well, neither does deceiving someone and playing tricks on them and humiliating them and then trying to take back or remove the damage simply by saying it was just a joke. The damage was already done. You cannot justify by saying you were kidding. It doesn't make it right, and it doesn't undo what you've already done. Now, when we think of that, and we think of practical jokes that humiliate people, as with all of these proverbs, we have to always understand them and strive to keep a balance in understanding and obeying these proverbs. I do not believe that this proverb forbids practical jokes. I don't believe that it is saying that we shouldn't engage in good-natured humor. Let's go to Proverbs 17, where we begin to kind of get a balance here. Because some could read this and say, "Oh, well, God doesn't have a sense of humor, and we shouldn't play practical jokes on people." And no, you have to get the balance here. Proverbs 17:22, here God reveals it that it's good for the human heart to engage in humor. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. So that gives us a good balance to know between the two. We don't want to crush someone's spirit by deceiving them and humiliating them. But we should desire to cause them to have a merry heart, one that is full of laughter, one that is simply enjoying the fellowship that we can have with one another, and oftentimes through humor. It really matters the intent of your heart when you think about this subject of humor. Humor and even practical jokes that are intended for the mutual amusement of everyone, including the one on whom the practical joke is on, if you know that person well enough that you know they're going to think it's funny, ultimately, after they may hit you first or whatever, if you know that ultimately they're going to get a laugh out of it too, and your intention is not to humiliate them or make them feel bad or look bad, then this proverb is not forbidding that kind of mutual humor for the mutual benefit of all those involved. It could actually, instead of being detrimental, that kind of humor can actually be helpful to lift the spirits of someone else. And that's a good thing. So that's the balance we need to look at. But the problem with jokes and humor, and this is where we need to think seriously about humor. kind of a hard thing to do. There are comedians, I think there are some classic statements that if you have to analyze a joke, it's not funny. But when it comes to whether or not we are truly going to be helpful to our fellow Christian or detrimental to them, we do need to think seriously about humor and in the light of Scripture. And this is, of course, one of those verses. But the problem with jokes and humor is that it is very subjective. What one person finds humorous, the other finds offensive. Now, of course, I am talking only about good-natured humor, and vulgar humor is never appropriate for a child of God. So we're not even in that area of humor. But even in humor that can be fall within that good-natured humor, what's humorous to some people is offensive to others. And we need to be sensitive to that. In our attempts to be humorous, and we all do it, and for some it's best described as attempts, but in those attempts we need to be careful to, first of all, examine our motives. Are we like that insane gunman that really just wants to bring damage to people and then pretend like it was done in fun? Examine your heart. If you do something to deceive someone just to make them look bad, God finds that inappropriate for a child of God. But if we are sensitive and our intent is truly to help lift someone's spirits, not only ours but those around us and even the one on whom the joke may be, then God can use that for everyone's good. Be sensitive to how other people take your humor. As a pastor, I have often had to be the peacemaker between people, God's people, where someone with the best of intentions tried to say something humorous and the other person was very, very offended. And once you know certain things offend people and certain types of humor, then you should be sensitive to that. This is what it means to, we're getting really down to the where the rubber meets the road here of what it means to be a Christian that honors the Lord. Be sensitive to your brothers and sisters' needs, including in these very practical and personal and individual ways. If you know certain kind of humor is offensive to people, and again, we're not talking about vulgar humor, but just good-natured humor with good intentions, then just stay away from it. Don't try to be funny with people in that way to that person. Everybody is a little different. If I was said some of the things that I mean in humor to my uncle, if I said that to somebody else, you'd probably cry or hit me, depending on how you respond to things. When we're playing basketball out there, I'm constantly insulting my uncle. And somebody who doesn't know us, they would think we didn't like each other very well. But we both know that there is a solid foundation of mutual respect, and that the fact that we say things that we know aren't true, that to us is humorous. To some people, that's offensive. So be sensitive to whom you express your humor, and then alter your approach as necessary. If we truly love one another, we'll go to that effort. And that's where so many of these divisions come among God's people and strife, is because people don't take time to analyze how they interact with each other in the light of Scripture, in all of these very practical daily ways. Now let's go on to the next subject, accurate weights. And no, I'm not talking about standing on the scales in the morning and telling somebody what they say. That was an attempt to be humorous, by the way. Accurate weights. Let's read all four of the Proverbs under this heading, and we'll read them all together, and then we'll comment on it. The first one is found in Proverbs 11 and verse 1. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Is God really interested in what takes place in the marketplace? Weighing of food and the selling of items? God says He takes delight when things are done accurately. Proverbs 16, verse 11. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His work. Again, His work. Next, Proverbs 20 and verse 10. Diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. And then the last one in this, under this heading, is found in Proverbs 20 and verse 23. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. In that day and age and in that economy, and not too long ago in our own, and still certainly in certain areas, when you go to the grocery store, you still put your vegetables and certain other food items on a scale to see what they weigh before they charge you. But in that day, everything was done by measure, and according to the weight, they would charge you so much per measurement. And so if you wanted to cheat somebody, you would use a weight that you had made heavier than what it says in order that you would cheat your customer out of everything that they are paying for, and you would gain more. And this is what God is talking about. This is what these Proverbs deal with, is honesty in your business affairs, integrity in all that you do. Whether your business uses any kinds of measurement of weight or not, this is the lesson that we can learn, that God demands and God desires and delights in honesty and integrity in everything you do, including your business affairs. Some, as we've mentioned throughout the study, there are some Christians who believe it's okay to cheat unbelievers, just so you don't cheat Christians. But that's not what the Bible teaches. God says that even these business transactions are His work. This is why everything we do, we should do as unto the Lord. Not just in church, not just spiritual things, but everything you do is to be done unto the Lord. Let's go to the New Testament, where we see these doctrines and principles restated for us in this church age. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21. I'll let you turn there just so you know that, again, that these are New Testament doctrines and principles that we're talking about. They were spelled out for us in the Old Testament and in the Proverbs, but here we understand this is still the will of God for His people, His heavenly people, while we live here on this earth. 2 Corinthians 8:21. Providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Providing things honorable. Romans chapter 12. Just so we understand, this wasn't a fluke. In Proverbs 12:17-18, we have another emphasis that this is what's pleasing to God for Christians today. Romans 12 and verses 17 and 18. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. It's a good thing for you to be honest with people in your business dealings. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 11 and 12. One last one before we leave the subject. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. That you aspire. That sounds like it takes a little thought, takes a little effort, takes a little purposeful decision. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. If I'm not mistaken, I believe the King James translates that honestly, that you may walk honestly toward those who are outside. And that, of course, would be the proper thing to do for the Christian. The purpose of deceitful weights is to cheat someone out of what they deserve in order that you would benefit. That's inappropriate for a child of God. It never pleases the Lord. In fact, God hates it. So if we want to please the Lord, what are we going to do? We're going to live a life of integrity. We're going to be honest in all of our transactions, in everything we do, whether it be spiritual or secular, it doesn't matter. For the child of God, all of those works, all of those acts, all of those activities belong to God. They're His, and they should be used to bring Him glory. The next subject has to do with boundary stones, something, a concept that may be a little foreign to us, but if we would think about it long enough and look into it a little bit, we understand we still have similar things. Let's read these two Proverbs together and then we'll consider them. Proverbs 22, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. And then in chapter 23 of Proverbs, verses 10 and 11. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. Now that's a pretty serious warning. It says if you try to cheat someone out of what belongs to them, out of their inheritance, you better be careful because you will be held accountable by their Redeemer. The first and practical lesson of these Proverbs is simply that we do not take for ourselves what is not ours. We don't take what belongs to someone else and try to make it our own. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about land or anything else, the principle still applies. Now, in the context of to whom these Proverbs were first written, to the Israelites, to the Jews, every tribe and every family of the nation of Israel received an inheritance of land. They were all landowners when they conquered and entered into the land of Canaan. Every tribe had a certain area that was theirs and marked off for theirs, and then every member of that tribe was given a parcel of land. And everyone's parcel was marked off and said, this is yours, this is your family, this is your family's. And then it was passed down from generation to generation to generation. And it was the will of God that that land always be with that family. It was their rightful inheritance from God. So that's the context of these boundary stones. Now, to mark out those boundaries, they didn't use fences and they didn't have all the electronic maps that we have to mark out the boundaries. They would literally put stones, usually color them white, whitewash them, stack stones in the corner of where the property begins and ends at each corner. They would have these landmark stones, pile of stones. And that marked their territory, their inheritance, their land. Well, you can see how easy it would be if you are your neighbor's over here and you're here and he's got about 40 yards of some really nice land that you could make better use of. It would be very easy for you at night to go take those stones and move them about 40 yards over or 40 feet, whatever it is. And who's going to know? And that way, you're going to benefit and you're going to be able to profit from that, and no one's the wiser. Except for God knows. God knows that you took what's not yours, and you will be accountable to Him. If we truly want to please the Lord, we must learn. And so, kids, starting young, this goes to anything. Okay, your neighbor's nice pen that you, I'd really like that. And he's got other pens. She's got other pens. Just one little pen. Just move the stone a little bit. This one's mine. That is inappropriate for a child of God. God's not pleased with that. And so whether you're talking about that little bitty, we're talking about an ink pen. What's the big deal? But if you start with an ink pen, before long you're going to be stealing somebody's inheritance. And so these are the lessons that need to be learned early. And then as we continue in life, We need to apply them over and over and over again. The remedy for us to not be overcome by the temptation to take what's not ours, it's pretty simple. Be content with what God has given you. Be thankful to God for what He's given you. And then you won't be looking over, as a modern proverb says, well, I don't know how modern it is, but one that we're familiar with, the grass is always greener on the other side. No, no, it's not. There are still snakes in that grass too, and you'll find that out. But in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, here we find the remedy to coveting things that do not belong to us, whether they be material, whether they be a person, whether they be a relationship. If it's not what God has ordered for you, don't lust after it. Don't try to gain it through dishonesty. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Be content, saying, knowing that the Lord will take care of your needs. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised us to supply what you need in order to enjoy His best in this life and in eternity. So why are you looking to steal from somebody else's? Whatever your lot is, whatever God has ordered for your life, rejoice in it, because you know it will lead to His best. You know it will lead to sitting with Christ on the throne. If that's what He's ordered for you, it's good for you, it's right for you, it's God's best. There's also an important spiritual application that we can learn from these proverbs. I think, first and foremost, we need to apply the practical understanding of the proverbs. But there is a spiritual application that I believe is very profitable for us, and is accurately presented for us in this commentary by a commentary that's called the Biblical Illustrator. And it has this comment on the spiritual application of not removing the landmarks. And it says this: the wisdom of the Mosaic Code is nowhere more manifest than in its provisions touching the tenure of the land. Every man in Israel was a landowner, and he must remain so. It was customary to mark the boundaries of estates by cornerstones. And to remove those landmarks, or these landmarks, if an envious neighbor were so disposed, was an easy matter, but it was prohibited under a severe penalty. We deal with the spiritual inheritance handed down by our fathers as a rich bequest of truth and virtue. An attempt to remove the landmarks of this inheritance is noted as one of the dangerous tendencies of modern thought. The thought is this: what is our inheritance? As remember, the Israelites, each family was given an inheritance of land that was to be handed down generation after generation. It was their financial security. It was their status in society. It was something that was essential and was the will of God. What is it that we as Christians have received as an inheritance directly from God Himself and from other faithful men and women down through the ages? It is the truth of God's Word. That's what leads to the riches of God in Christ Jesus, is the fundamental doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself has set the boundaries, those landmarks, those cornerstones. He has set, this is my will. This is what I want from my people. This is what pleases me. This is what leads to the throne of Jesus Christ. But so many denominations and individuals are wanting to move the stones. They're wanting to change the inheritance. They're wanting to say, no, this is what belongs to us. Or they extend it way out and says, this belongs to us. But we need to return to the boundaries that God had set from the beginning. 2 Timothy 1, God intends for us to enjoy the endless riches of Christ, but He set the boundaries for what that means. 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14. Paul says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." What was committed to Paul? What was it that Paul committed to Timothy? And then on down to us, generation after generation of believers. The revelation of the whole counsel of God. And it was set, and the boundaries were set and fixed by the revelation given to Paul, and there is not to be any changing of the boundaries. And yet, today, that's exactly what's going on in Christendom. They're moving the landmarks around. Jude, verses 3 and 4. Jude, verses 3 and 4. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, even from the beginning." We see people trying to change the landmarks. "Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness or lasciviousness or license, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Are there any denominations within Christendom today that deny that Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah, oh yeah. I got behind a car with a bumper sticker. What was it? It said, "The spiritual home for the liberal spirit, the Unitarian Church." Nothing Christian about it. And that's one extreme example. And there are others that actually at one time were voices for the fundamental doctrines of the gospel, but now the denomination is almost as liberal as that Unitarian following. So there are those that are moving, entered in, crept in, that are moving the boundaries of doctrine. But I'm glad for the Word of God. I'm glad we know clearly what God says leads to His riches. One more in 1 John 1. Now, excuse me, I'm going to do three more passages before we close tonight. First one in 1 John 1, verses 1 to 4. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And I write these things, we write to you, why? That your joy may be full." That you might have a full inheritance. That you might enter into the depths of the riches of Christ. This is your heritage. These doctrines that were proclaimed from the beginning, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything or anyone that begins to change those boundaries and say, well, you know, that's what it used to be, but now this is the modern age in which we live. Let's change this. This lifestyle is okay. This is okay now. And no, the boundary hasn't changed. Revelation 22. "The boundaries of truth have been clearly marked out for us in Scripture." May we never be guilty of trying to change the truth. May we never be guilty in allowing others to do so without standing up and saying, wait a minute, that's not to be moved. That doesn't change. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Again, pretty serious statements about moving the landmarks of truth. "For the unbeliever, To reject the gospel of Jesus Christ as truth is to suffer the eternal wrath of God. But even the believer can reject truth and try to move the boundaries and still say, yeah, I believe this part, but I don't believe that part. There are consequences when believers reject truth as well. When they reject sound doctrine, it's not the same as the unbeliever. They are not condemned to the wrath of God. But they do choose for themselves a smaller inheritance. They do choose for themselves a lesser reward in eternity. Saints, I want all God has for me, because that's what His grace has provided for me. We'll close with Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But the Israelites, like many in Christendom today, they said, we will not walk in it. May the Lord help us to rejoice in the inheritance that's been set for us, to rejoice in sound doctrine, and to let it transform our lives. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed this evening.